This reading is a production of Stillwaters Revival Books. Stillwaters Revival Books is online at www.puritandownloads.com. This is part three of A Christian on the Mount, a treatise concerning meditation by Thomas Watson. Roman numeral 12, concerning occasional meditations. Having removed these two objections, namely I have no time and meditation is difficult, out of the way, let me again revive the exhortation to meditate in God's law day and night. There are two sorts of meditation which I would persuade to. One, occasional, and two, deliberate. One, occasional meditation, such as are taken up on any sudden occasion. There is nothing almost which occurs, but we may presently raise some meditation upon. As a good herbalist extracts the spirits and quintessence out of every herb, so a Christian may extract matter of meditation from every occurrence. A gracious heart, like fire, turns all objects into fuel for meditation. I shall give you some instances. When you look up to the heavens and see them richly embroidered with light, you may raise this meditation. If the footstool is so glorious, what is the throne where God Himself sits? When you see the skies bespangled with stars, think, what is Christ, the bright morning star? Monica, Augustine's mother, standing one day and seeing the sunshine, raised this meditation. Oh, if the sun is so bright, what is the light of God's presence? When you hear music which delights the senses, presently raise this meditation. What music, like a good conscience? This is the bird of paradise within, whose chirping melody does enchant and ravish the soul with joy. He who has this music all day may take David's pillow at night and say with that sweet singer, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. Psalm 4:8. How blessed is he who can find heaven in his own bosom. When you are dressing yourselves in the morning, awaken your meditation. Think thus, but have I been dressing the hidden man of the heart? Have I looked at my heart in the glass of God's word? I have put on my clothes, but have I put on Christ? It is reported of Pambo that seeing a gentlewoman dressing herself all the morning by her glass, he fell a-weeping. Oh, says he, this woman has spent the morning in dressing her body, and I sometimes spend scarcely an hour in dressing my soul. When you sit down to dinner, let your meditation feed upon this first course. How blessed are those who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God! What a royal feast that will be which God prepares! What a love feast that will be where none shall be admitted but friends! When you go to bed at night, imagine thus, shortly I shall put off the earthly clothes of my body and make my bed in the grave. When you see the judge going to court and hear the trumpet blow, think with yourselves, as Hiram did, that you are still hearing that shrill trumpet sounding in your ears. Arise, you dead, and come to judgment. When you see a poor man going on the streets, raise this meditation. Here is a walking picture of Christ. He had no place where to lay his head. Matthew 8:10. My Savior became poor, that I, through his poverty, might be made rich. When you go to church, think thus, I am now going to hear God speak. Let me not stop my ear. If I refuse to hear him speaking in his word, I shall next hear him speaking in his wrath. Psalm 2, verse 5. When you walk abroad in your orchard and see the plants bearing and the herbs nourishing, think how pleasing a sight it is to God and to see a thriving Christian. How beautiful are the trees of righteousness when they are hung full of fruit, when they abound in faith, humility, knowledge, When you pluck a rosebud in your gardens, raise this contemplation. How lovely are the early buddings of grace. God prizes a Christian in the bud. He likes the blooming of youth rather than the shedding of old age. When you eat a grape from the tree, think of Christ, the true vine. How precious is the blood of that grape. Such rare clusters grow there that the angels themselves delight to taste of. It is said of Augustine he was much in these extempore meditations. A gracious heart, like the philosopher's magic stone, turns all into gold. He has heavenly meditations from earthly occurrences. The skilled chemist, when several metals are mingled together, can by his skill extract the gold and silver from the baser metals. Just so, a Christian, by a divine chemistry, can extract golden meditations from the various earthly objects he beholds. Indeed, it argues a spiritual heart to turn everything to a spiritual use. And we have Christ's own example for these occasional meditations, John 4, 7-14. While he sat on Jacob's well, he presently meditates on that and breaks forth into a most excellent discourse concerning the water of life. So much for occasional meditations. 2, be exhorted to deliberate meditations, which are the chief. Set some time apart every day, that you may be in a serious and solemn manner conversing with God in the mount. A godly man is a man set apart. Psalm 4, verse 3. As God sets him apart by election, so he sets him apart by meditation. Roman numeral 13, the fittest time for meditation. Question 1, what is the fittest time for meditation? Answer, for the timing of it, it's rather hard to prescribe because of men's various callings and employments. But if I may speak freely my thoughts, the morning is the fittest time for meditation. The best time to converse with God is when we may be most in private, that is, before worldly concerns stand knocking as so many suitors at the door to be let in. The morning is, as it were, the cream of the day. Let the cream be taken off and let God have it. In the distilling of strong water, the first water that is drawn from the still is more full of spirits. The second drawing is weaker. And so the first meditations that are stilled from the mind in a morning are the best, and we shall find them to be most full of life and spirits. The morning is the golden hour. God loved the first fruits, Exodus 23:19. The first of the first fruits you shall bring into the house of the Lord. Let God have the first fruits of the day. The first of our thoughts must be reserved for heaven. The student takes the morning for his study. The usurer gets up in the morning and looks over his books of account. A Christian must begin with God in the morning. David was with God before break of day. Psalm 119, 147. I rise before dawn and cry out for help. I put my hope in your word. Question 2. But why the morning for meditation? Answer 1. Because in the morning, the mind is fittest for holy duties. A Christian is most himself then. What weary devotion will there be at night when a man is even tired out with the business of the day? He'll be fitter to sleep than to meditate. The morning is the queen of the day. Then the imagination is quickest, the memory strongest, the spirits freshest, the body most refreshed, having restored its strength by sleep. It is a sure rule, then, that it is the best time to serve God when we find ourselves most in tune. In the morning, the heart is like a violin, strung and put in tune, and then it makes the sweetest melody. 2, the morning thoughts stay longest with us the whole day afterwards. The wool takes the first dye best and is not easily worn out. When the mind receives the impression of good thoughts in the morning, it holds this sacred dye the better, and like in an ingrained color, it will not easily be lost. The heart keeps the relish of morning meditations as a cup receives a tincture and savor of the wine which is first put into it, or as linen in a cedar chest, which keeps the scent a great while after. Perfume your mind with heavenly thoughts in the morning, and it will not lose its spiritual fragrancy. Wind up your heart toward heaven in the beginning of the day, and it will go the better all the day afterwards. It is with receiving thoughts into the mind as it is with receiving guests into an inn. The first guests which come will get the best rooms in the house. If others come afterwards, they get the worst rooms. And just so, when the mind entertains holy meditations for its morning guests, it afterwards, if they earthly thoughts will come later, they are put into some of the worst rooms. They lodge lowest in the affections. The best rooms are taken up in the morning for Christ. He who loses his heart in the morning in the world will hardly find it again all the day after. 3. It is a part of that solemn respect and honor we give to God to let him have the first thoughts of the day. We give people of quality the best treatment. We let them take the first place. If we honor God, whose name is reverend and holy, we will let the thoughts of God take first place. When the world has the first of our thoughts, it is a sign the world lies uppermost, and we love it most. The first thing a covetous man meditates on in the morning is his money, a sign his gold lies nearest to his heart. Oh, Christians, let God have your morning meditations. And he takes it in disdain to have the world served before him. Suppose a king and a criminal were to dine in the same room and to sit at two tables. If the criminal would have his food brought up and be served first, the king might take it in high disdain and look upon it as a contempt done to his person. Well, when the world is served first, all our morning thoughts attending it, and the Lord shall be put off with the dregs of the day when our thoughts begin to run low, is not this a contempt done to the God of glory? 4. Equity requires it. God deserves the first of our thoughts. Some of his first thoughts were upon us. We had a being in his thoughts. Before we had a being, he thought upon us, Ephesians 1:4. Before the foundations of the world, before we fell, he was thinking how to raise us. We had the morning of his thoughts. Oh, what thoughts of free grace, what thoughts of peace has he had toward us. We have taken up his thoughts from eternity. If we have had some of God's first thoughts, well, may we have our first thoughts. 5, this is to imitate the pattern of the saints. Job rose early in the morning and offered sacrifice, Job 1:5. David, when he awaked, was with God, Psalm 139:17. And indeed, this is the way to have a morning blessing. In the morning, the dew fell, Exodus 16:13. The dew of a blessing falls early. Now we are likeliest to have God's company. If you'd meet with a friend, you go early in the morning before he's gone out. We read that the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles, Acts 2. 3 and 4. And it was in the morning, as may be gathered from Peter's sermon, verse 15, it was but the third hour of the day. The morning is the time for fruitfulness. In the morning shall you make your seed to flourish, Isaiah 17:11. By morning meditation, we make the seed of grace to flourish. Now, I would not by this wholly exclude evening meditation. Isaac went out to meditate in the eventide, Genesis 24:63. When business is over and everything calm, it's good to take a turn with God in the evening. God had his evening sacrifice as well as his morning, Exodus 29:39. As the cream at the top is sweet, so is the sugar at the bottom. In two cases, the evening meditation does well. First, in case such has been the urgency of business that you have time only for reading and prayer, then recompense the lack of the morning meditation with evening meditation. And second, in case you find yourself more inclinable to good thoughts in the evening, for sometimes there is a greater impetus upon the heart, a greater aptitude and attunableness of mind, dare not neglect meditation at such a time. Who knows, but it may be a quenching the spirit. Do not drive this blessed dove from the ark of your soul. In these cases, evening meditation is seasonable. But I say, if I may cast in my verdict, the morning is to be preferred. As the flower of the sun opens in the morning to take in the sweet beams of the sun, so open your soul in the morning to take in the sweet thoughts of God. So much for the timing of meditation. Roman numeral 14, how long Christians should meditate? Question 2, how long should I meditate? Answer, if we consider how long the world has, it's fit that we give God at least 1/2 hour every day. I shall only say this for a general rule. Meditate so long until you find your heart grow warm in this duty. If when a man is cold, you ask how long he should stand by the fire, surely until he be thoroughly warm and made fit for his work. So, Christian, your heart is cold. Never a day, no, not the hottest day in summer, but your heart freezes. Now, stand at the fire of meditation until you find your affections warmed and you're made fit for spiritual service. David mused until his heart waxed hot within him, Psalm 39:3. I will conclude this with that excellent saying of Bernard, Lord, I will never come away from you without you. Let this be a Christian's resolution, not to leave off his meditations of God until he finds something of God in him, some moving of affections after God, some flamings of love, as in Song of Solomon 6:8. Roman numeral 15. Concerning the usefulness of meditation. Having answered these questions, I shall next show the benefit and usefulness of meditation. I know not any duty that brings in greater income and revenue than this. It is reported of Thales that he left the affairs of state to become a contemplating philosopher. Oh, did we know the advantage which comes by this duty, we would often retire from the noise and hurry of the world that we might give ourselves to meditation. The benefit of meditation appears in 7 particulars. Number 1, meditation is an excellent means to profit by the word. Reading may bring a truth into the head. Meditation brings it into the heart. It's better to meditate on one sermon than to hear 5 sermons. Many complain that they do not profit from sermons. This may be the chief reason, because they chew not the cud. They do not meditate on what they have heard. If an angel should come from heaven and preach to men, nay, if Jesus Christ himself were their preacher, they would never profit without meditation. It is the settling of the milk that makes it turn to cream, and it is the settling of a truth in the mind that makes it turn to spiritual nourishment. The bee sucks the flower and then works it in the hive and makes honey of it. The hearing of a truth preached is the sucking of the flower. There must be working it in the hive of the heart by meditation. Then it turns to honey. There is a disease in children called the rickets. When they have large heads, but their lower parts are small and thrive not. Many professors have the spiritual rickets. They have large heads, much knowledge, but yet they thrive not in godliness. Their heart is faint, their feet feeble. They don't walk vigorously in the ways of God. And the cause of this disease is the lack of meditation. Bible knowledge without meditation makes us no better than devils. Satan is an angel of light, yet black enough. Secondly, meditation makes the heart serious, and then it is ever best. Meditation ballasts the heart. When the ship is ballasted, it's not so soon overturned by the wind. When the heart is ballasted with meditation, it's not so soon overturned with vanity. Some Christians have light hearts. Zephaniah 3:4, his prophets are light. A light Christian will be blown into any opinion or vice. You may blow a feather anyway. There are many feathery Christians. As meditation makes the heart serious. The devil no sooner comes with a temptation for some, but they're ready to take fire. God says of a serious Christian as David of Goliath's sword, there's none like that. Give it to me. Meditation consolidates a Christian. Solid gold is best. The solid Christian is the only metal that will pass current with God. The more serious the heart grows, the more spiritual, and the more spiritual, the more it resembles the Father of spirits. When a man is serious, he is fitted for employment. The serious Christian is fittest for service, and it is meditation which brings the heart into this blessed frame. Thirdly, meditation is the bellows of the affections. Meditation hatches good affections, as the hen hatches her young ones by sitting on them. We light affection at this fire of meditation. While I was musing, the fire burned. Psalm 39:3. David was meditating on mortality, and see how his heart was affected with it. Verse 4. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and that my life is fleeing away. The reason our affections are so chill and cold in spiritual things is because we do not warm ourselves more at the fire of meditation. Illumination makes us shining lamps. Meditation makes us burning lamps. What is it to know Christ by speculation and not by affection? It is the proper work of meditation to excite and blow up holy affections. What sparkling of love is in such a soul? When David had meditated on God's law, he could not choose it but love it. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day, he said. When the spouse had by meditation viewed those singular beauties in her beloved, white and ruddy, Song of Solomon 5, she grew lovesick, verse 8. Gliacius Carcialis, that famous Marquis of Vico, who had been much in the contemplation of Christ, breaks out into a holy pathos, let their money perish with them, who esteem all the gold in the world worth 1 hour's communion with Jesus Christ. Fourth, meditation fits for holy duties. The musician first puts his instrument in tune, and then he plays a song. Just so meditation tunes the heart, and then it is fit for any holy service. As the sails to the ship, so is meditation to duty. It carries on the soul more swiftly. Meditation fits for hearing. When the ground is softened by meditation, now is a fit time for the seed of the word to be sown. Meditation fits for prayer. Prayer is the spiritual pulse of the soul by which it beats strongly after God. There is no living without prayer. A man cannot live unless he breathes. No more can the soul live unless it breathes out its desires to God. Prayer ushers in mercy. Prayer sanctifies mercy. It makes mercy to be mercy, 1 Timothy 4:5. Prayer has power over God, Hosea 12:4. Prayer comes with letters of request to heaven. Prayer is the spiritual leech which sucks the poison of sin out of the soul. What a blessed, shall I say, duty or privilege is prayer. Meditation is a help to prayer. Gerson calls it the nurse of prayer. Meditation is like oil to the lamp. The lamp of prayer will soon go out unless meditation feeds it. Meditation and prayer are like two turtle doves. If you separate one, the other dies. A skillful angler observes the time and season when the fish bite best. and then he throws in his hook. Just so, when the heart is warmed by meditation, now is the best season to throw in the hook of prayer and fish for mercy. After Isaac had been in the field meditating, he was fit for prayer when he came home. When the gun is full of powder, it is fittest to discharge. And so, when the mind is full of good things, a Christian is fittest by prayer to discharge. Now he sends up whole volleys of sighs and groans to heaven. Meditation has a double benefit in it. It pours in and pours out. First, it pours good thoughts into the mind, and then it pours out those thoughts again into prayer. Meditation first furnishes with matter to pray, and then it furnishes with a heart to pray. Psalm 39:3, I was musing, says David. And the very next words are a prayer. Lord, make me to know my end. In Psalm 143, verses 5 and 6, I muse on the works of your hands. I stretch forth my hands to you. The musing of his head made way for the stretching forth of his hands in prayer. When Christ was upon the mount, then he prayed. Just so, when the soul is upon the mount of meditation, now it is in tune for prayer. Prayer is the child of meditation. Meditation leads the van. Prayer brings up the rear. Meditation fits for humiliation. When David had been contemplating the works of creation, their splendor, harmony, motion, influence, the plumes of pride fell off, and he begins to have self-abasing thoughts. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man, and that you are mindful of him? Meditation is a strong antidote against sin. Most sin is committed for lack of meditation. Men often sin through ignorance. Would they be so brutishly sensual as they are if they did seriously meditate upon what sin is? Would they take this viper in their hand if they did but consider its sting? Sin puts a worm into conscience, a sting into death, and a fire into hell. Did men meditate on this, that after all their dainty dishes, death will bring in the reckoning, and they must pay the reckoning in hell? They would say, as David in another sense, let me not eat of their dainties. Psalm 141:4. The devil's apple has a bitter core in it. Did men think of this, surely it would put them into a cold sweat and be as the angel's drawn sword to affright them. Meditation is a golden shield to beat back sin. When Joseph's mistress tempted him to wickedness, meditation did preserve him. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Meditation makes the heart like wet tinder. It will not take the devil's fire. Meditation is a cure of covetousness. The covetous man is an idolater, Colossians 3:5. Though he will not bow down to an idol, yet he worships engraved images in his coins. Now meditation is an excellent means to lessen our esteem of the world. Great things seem little to him who stands high. If he could live among the stars, the earth would seem as nothing. To a Christian who stands high upon the pinnacle of meditation, how do all worldly things disappear and seem as nothing to him? He does not see in them what men of the world see. He's gotten into his tower, and heaven is his prospect. What is said of God? He dwells on high. He humbles himself to behold the things done on the earth. Psalm 113:6, I may allude to with reverence. The Christian who dwells on high by meditation accounts it an abasing of himself to look down upon the earth and behold the things done in this lower region. Paul, whose meditations were sublime and seraphic, looked at things which were not seen. 2 Corinthians 4. How did he trample upon the world? How did he scorn it? I am crucified to the world, Galatians 6:14, as if he had said, it's too much below me to mind it. He who is catching at a crown will not fish for minnows. A Christian who is elevated by holy meditation will not set his heart where his feet should be upon the earth. Holy meditation banishes vain and sinful thoughts. It purges the imagination. How long shall vain thoughts lodge within you? Jeremiah 4:14. The mind is the shop where sin is first framed. Sin begins at the thoughts. The thoughts are the first plotters and contrivers of evil. The mind and imagination are the stage where sin is first acted. The malicious man acts over sin in his thoughts. He contemplates revenge. The impure person acts over immorality in his thoughts. He contemplates lust. The Lord humbles us for our contemplative wickedness. Proverbs 30:32. If you have thought evil, lay your hand upon your mouth. How much sin do men commit in the chamber of their imagination? Meditating in God's law would be a good means to banish these sinful thoughts. If David had carried the book of the law about him and meditated in it, he would not have looked on Bathsheba with a lascivious eye. 2 Samuel 2:11. Holy meditation would have quenched that wildfire of lust. The word of God is pure. Psalm 119:140, not only subjectively but effectively. It is not only pure in itself, but it makes them pure who meditate in it. Christ whipped the buyers and sellers out of the temple, John 2:15. Holy meditation would whip out idle and vagrant thoughts, not allow them to lodge in the mind. What is the reason the angels in heaven have not one vain thought? Well, they have a sight of God. Their eye is never off him. If the eye of the soul were fixed on God by meditation, how would vain, impure thoughts vanish? As when that woman was in the tower and Abimelech came near to the tower to have entered, but she threw a millstone out of the tower upon him and killed him. Judges 9:52. Just so, when we have gotten into the high tower of meditation and sinful thoughts would come near to enter, we may from this tower throw a millstone upon them and destroy them. And thus you have seen the benefit of meditation. Roman numeral 16, the excellency of meditation. Aristotle places felicity in the contemplation of the mind. Meditation is highly commended by Augustine, Chrysostom, Cyprian as the nursery of piety. Hiram calls it his paradise. With what words shall I set it forth? Other duties have done excellency, but you excel them all. Meditation is a friend to all the graces. It helps to water the plantation. I may call it, in Basil's expression, the treasury where all the graces are locked up. And with Theophylact, the very gate, portal by which we enter into glory. By meditation, the spirits are raised and heightened to a kind of angelic frame. Meditation sweetly puts us in heaven before we arrive there. Meditation brings God and the soul together, 1 John 3:2. Meditation is the saint's looking glass by which they see things invisible. Meditation is the golden ladder by which they ascend to paradise. Meditation is the spy they send abroad to search the land of promise, and it brings a cluster of the grapes of Eshcol with it. Meditation is the dove they send out, and it brings an olive branch of peace in its mouth. But who can tell how sweet honey is, save they that taste it? The excellency of meditation I leave to experienced Christians, who will say the comfort of it may be better felt than expressed. To excite awe to this so useful, excellent, I almost said angelic duty, let me lay down some divine motives to meditation. And how glad would I be if I might revive this duty among Christians. Roman numeral 17, divine motives to meditation. Number one, meditation manifests what a man really is. By this he may take a measure of his heart, whether it be good or bad. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As the meditation is, such is the man. Meditation is the touchstone of a Christian. It shows what metal he's made of. Meditation is a spiritual index. The index shows what is in the book. And so meditation shows what is in the heart. If all a man's meditations are how he may get power against sin, how he may grow in grace, how he may have more communion with God, this shows what is in his heart. The frame of his heart is spiritual. By the beating of this pulse, judge of the health of your soul. It is made the character of a godly man that he fears God and thinks on his name, Malachi 3:17. As are the thoughts, such is the heart. But the thoughts of the ungodly are taken up with pride and lust. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, Isaiah 59, verse 7. When vain, sinful thoughts come, ungodly men make much of them. They make room for them. They shall eat and lodge with them. But if a good thought happens to come into their mind, it is soon turned out of doors as an unwelcome guest. This argues much unsoundness of heart. Let this provoke to holy meditation. Number two, the thoughts of God, as they bring delight with them, so they leave peace behind them. Those are the best hours which are spent with God. Conscience, as the bee, gives honey. It will not grieve us when we come to die that we have spent our time in holy soliloquies and meditations. But what honor will the sinner have when he shall ask conscience the question as Joram did Jehu in 2 Kings 9:22? Is it peace? Conscience, is it peace? And conscience shall say as Jehu, what peace? As long as the whoredoms of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. Oh, how sad will it be with a man at such a time. Christians, as you desire peace, meditate in God's law day and night. This duty of meditation being neglected, the heart will run wild. It will not be a vineyard, but a wilderness. Number three, meditation keeps the heart in a good spiritual health. It plucks up the weeds of sin. It prunes the wasteful branches. It waters the flowers of grace. It sweeps all the walks in the heart, that Christ may walk there with delight. For lack of holy meditation, the heart lies like the sluggard's field, Proverbs 24:31, all overgrown with thorns and briars, with unclean earthly thoughts. It is rather the devil's hogsty than Christ's garden. It's like a house fallen to ruin, fit only for unclean spirits to inhabit. Number four, the fruitlessness of all worldly meditations. One man lays out his thoughts about laying up money. His meditations are how to raise himself in the world. And when he has arrived at an estate, often God blows upon it, Haggai 1:9. His care is for his child. Perhaps God takes it away. Or if it lives, it proves a cross. Another meditates how to satisfy his ambition. Honor me before the people, 1 Samuel 15:30. Alas, what is honor but a meteor in the air, a torch lighted by the breath of people, with the least puff blown out? How many live to see their names buried before them? When this sun is in its meridian splendor, it soon sets in a cloud. Thus fruitless are those meditations which do not center upon God. It is but to carry dust against the wind. But especially at death, then a man sees all those thoughts which were not spent upon God, to be fruitless, Psalm 146:4. In that very day, his thoughts perish. I may allude to it in this sense. All worldly, vain thoughts in that day of death perish and come to nothing. What good will the whole globe of the world do at such a time? Those who have reveled out their thoughts in impertinences will but be the more disquieted. It will cut them to the heart to think how they have spun a fool's thread. A Scythian captain, having for a draught of water yielded up the city, cried out, "What have I lost?" So will it be with that man when he comes to die, who has spent all his meditations upon the world. He will say, "What have I lost? I have lost heaven. I have betrayed my soul." And should not the consideration of this fix our minds upon the thoughts of God and glory? All other meditations are fruitless, like a piece of ground which has much cost laid out upon it, but it yields no crop. 5. Holy meditation is never lost. God has a pen to write down all our good thoughts. Malachi 3:5, a book of remembrance, was written for those who thought upon his name. God has all our meditations written in his book. God pens our closest devotion. 6. See the blessedness affixed to the meditating Christian. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 1:1-2. Say not it is hard to meditate. It brings much blessedness. Lycurgus could draw the Lacedaemonians to do anything by giving them rewards. Well, if ungodly men can meditate with delight on that which will make them cursed, shall we not meditate on that which will make us blessed? Nay, in the Hebrew it is in the plural, blessednesses. We shall have one blessedness upon another. 7. Delightful meditation in God's law is the best way for a man to prosper in his estate. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein, for then shall you make your way prosperous. I leave this to their consideration who are desirous to thrive in the world, and let this serve for a motive to meditation. Now, the next thing remaining, then, is to lay down some rules about meditation. Roman numeral 18, rules concerning meditation. Rule 1, when you go to meditate, be very serious in the work. Let there be a deep impression upon your soul. That you may be serious in meditation, do these two things. First, get yourself into a posture of holy reverence. Overawe your heart with the thoughts of God and the incomprehensibleness of his majesty. When you're at the work of meditation, remember you are now to deal with God. If an angel from heaven did appoint to meet you at such an hour, would you not prepare yourself with all seriousness and solemnity to meet him? Behold, a greater than an angel is here. The God of glory is present. He has an eye upon you. He sees the state of your heart when you are alone. Think with yourself, O Christian, that when you're going to meditate, that you are now to deal with him in private, before whom the angels adore and the devils tremble. Think with yourself that you are now in his presence, before whom you must shortly stand and all the world with you to receive their everlasting sentence. You must die, and how soon you know not, from the closest to the tribunal. That your heart may be serious in meditation also, labor to possess your thoughts with the solemnity and greatness of the work you are now going about. As David said concerning his building a house for God, the work is great, 1 Chronicles 29:1. And so it may be said of meditation, the work is great, we need gather and rally together all the powers of the soul to the work. If you were to set about a work wherein your life was concerned, how serious would you be in the thoughts of it? In the business of meditation, your soul is concerned. Eternity depends upon it. If you neglect it, or are slight in it, it will have eternal consequences. If Archimedes was so serious in drawing his mathematical line that he minded not the sacking of the city, oh, how serious should a Christian be when he's drawing a line for eternity? When you're going to meditate, you're going to the greatest work in the world. Rule 2, read before you meditate. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful, Joshua 1:8. Read before you meditate. The law must be in Joshua's mouth. It was first to read, then meditate. Give attendance to reading, 1 Timothy 4:13. Then it follows, meditate on these things, verse 15. Reading furnishes the mind with matter. Reading is the oil which feeds the lamp of meditation. Reading helps to rectify meditation. Augustine well says that meditation without reading will be erroneous. Naturally, the mind is defiled and will be minting thoughts. And how many untruths does it mint? Therefore, first read in the book of the law and then meditate. Be sure your meditations are grounded upon Scripture. There is a strange utopia in the imaginations of some men, and they take those for true principles, which are false. And if they mistake their principles, they must needs be wrong in their meditations. Thus the mind, having laid in wrong principles, the meditation must be erroneous. And a man at last goes to hell upon a mistake. Therefore be sure you read before you meditate, that you may say, it is written. Meditate on nothing but what you believe to be a truth. Believe nothing to be a truth, but what can show its letters of credence from the Word. Observe this rule. Let reading usher in meditation. Reading without meditation is unfruitful. Meditation without reading is dangerous. Rule 3. Do not multiply the subjects of meditation. That is, meditate not on too many things at once, like the bird that hops from one branch to another and stays in no one place. Single out rather some one topic at a time, which you will meditate upon. Too much variety distracts. One truth, driven home by meditation, will most greatly affect the heart. A man that is to shoot sets up one target which he aims at to hit. When you are to shoot your mind above the world by meditation, set one thing before you to hit. If you are to meditate on the passion of Christ, let that take up all thoughts. If you are to meditate upon death, confine your thoughts to that. One subject at a time is enough. Martha, while she was cumbered about many things, and neglected the one needful thing. So while our meditations are taken up about many things, we lose that one thing which should affect our hearts and do us more good. Drive but one wedge of meditation at a time, but be sure you drive it home to the heart. Those who aim at a whole flock of birds hit none. Several medicines taken together, the one hinders the virtue of the other, whereas a single medicine might do good. Rule 4. To meditation join examination. When you've been meditating on any spiritual subject, put an inquiry to your soul. And though it is short, let it be serious. O my soul, is it thus with you or not? And when you have been meditating about the fear of God, that it is the beginning of wisdom, make an inquiry. O my soul, is this fear planted in your heart? You're almost come to the end of your days. Are you yet come to the beginning of wisdom? When you have been meditating on Christ, his virtues, his privileges, make an inquiry. O my soul, do you love him who is so lovely? And are you engrafted into him? Are you a living branch of this living vine? When you've been meditating upon the graces of the Spirit, make an inquiry. O my soul, are you adorned as the bride of Christ with this chain of pearl? Have you your certificate for heaven ready? Will my graces be to seek when I should have them to show? Thus should a Christian in his retirements parley often with his heart. For lack of this examination, meditation evaporates and comes to nothing. For lack of examination while in meditation, many are strangers to their own hearts. Though they live known to others, they die unknown to themselves. Meditation is like a telescope by which we contemplate heavenly objects, but self-examination is like a looking glass, a mirror by which we see into our own souls and can judge how it is with us. Meditation joined with examination is like the sun on the dial, which shows how the day goes, and it shows us how our heart stands affected to spiritual things. Rule 5, seal up meditation with prayer. Pray over your meditations. Prayer sanctifies everything. Without prayer, they are but unhallowed meditations. Prayer fastens meditation upon the soul. Prayer is a trying or a tying of a knot at the end of meditation, so that it does not slip. Pray that God will keep those holy meditations in your mind forever, that the savor of them may abide upon your hearts. 1 Chronicles 29:18. O Lord, keep this desire in the heart of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And so let us pray that when we have been musing on heavenly things and our hearts have waxed hot within us, we may not cool into a sinful tepidness and lukewarmness, but that our affections may be as the lamp of the sanctuary, always burning. Rule 6. The last rule is, let meditation be reduced to practice. Live out your meditation. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Joshua 1:8. Meditation and practice, like two sisters, must go hand in hand. Cassian says that the contemplative life cannot be perfected without the practice. We read that the angels had wings and hands under their wings, Ezekiel 1:8. It may be an emblem of this truth. Christians must not only fly upon the wing of meditation, but they must be active in obedience. They must have hands under their wings. And for the end of meditation is action. We must not only meditate in God's law, but walk in his law, Deuteronomy 28:9. Without this, we are like those Gnostics who had much knowledge, but were licentious in their lives. Christians must be like the sun, which does not only send forth heat, but goes its circuit around the world. It's not enough that the affections are heated by meditation, but we must go our circuit too, that is, move regularly in the sphere of obedience. After warming at the fire of meditation, we must be fitter for work. Meditation is the life of piety. Practice is the life of meditation. It is said in the honor of Gregory Nazianzen that he lived out his own sermons. So a godly Christian must live out his own meditations. For instance, 1, when you have been meditating on sin, which for its bitterness is compared to grapes of gall, for its damnableness to poison of asps, you begin to burn in a holy indignation against sin. Now put your meditations in practice. Give sin a bill of divorce, Job 11:14. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away. Let not wickedness dwell in your tabernacles. 2, when you have been meditating on the graces of the Spirit, let the verdure and luster of these graces be seen in you. Live these graces. Meditate that you may observe and do. It was Paul's counsel to Timothy, exercise yourself to godliness. Meditation and practice are like a pair of compasses. The one part of the compass fixes upon the center. The other part goes around the circumference. Just so, a Christian, by meditation, fixes upon God at the center, and by practice, goes around the circumference of the commandments. A man who has let his thoughts run out upon riches will not only have them in the notion, but will endeavor to get riches. Let your meditation be practical. When you've been meditating upon a promise, live upon a promise. When you've been meditating on a good conscience, never leave until you can say, as Paul, "Herein I exercise myself to have a good conscience." Acts 24:16. Beloved, here lies the very essence of true religion. Now, that this rule may be well observed, consider, number one, it is only the practical part of religion which will make a man blessed. Meditation is a beautiful flower, but Rachel said to her husband, "Give me children or I die," in Genesis 30, verse 1. So, if meditation is barren and does not bring forth a child of obedience, it will die and come to nothing. Number two, if when you have meditated in God's law, you do not obey his law, you'll come short of those who have come short of heaven. It is said of Herod, Mark 6:20, he did many things. He was in many things a practicer of John's ministry. Those who meditate in God's law and do not practice it are not so good as Herod. Nay, they are no better than the devil. He knows much, but still he's the devil. Number three, meditation without practice will increase a man's condemnation. If a father writes a letter to his son, and the son shall read over this letter and study it, yet not do as his father writes, this would be an aggravation of his fault, and would but provoke his father the more against him. Thus, when we have meditated upon the evil of sin and the beauty of holiness, yet we do not eschew the one nor espouse the other, it will but incense the divine majesty so much the more against us, and we shall be beaten with many stripes. This concludes the third and final part of Thomas Watson's message, A Christian on the Mount, a treatise concerning meditation.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.